As I read in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, the testimony of the Lord with many foreign languages and the preaching of the apostles, and especially the testimony, the witnessing, the sermon of the Apostle Peter, I just get impressed as I got impressed when I was reading about the Lord's creation in the beginning, when the Lord said, "Light, and light filled the universe." This experience that the apostles had, and those new converts, about 3,000 men, experienced something like an explosion of light, enlightenment, encouragement, change of heart and mind. Actually, something like an illumination by the Word of God. And we read here in the verse number 40, after the recorded part of Peter's sermon, "And with many additional words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." This is very clear. Don't remain a part of that fellowship, that group that intentionally is working against the will of God, against the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee out of that destruction. So when I say an explosion of light that took place in their minds and hearts, I'm thinking in my limited understanding of a constructive explosion, not destructive explosion. So we read here in the verse number 41, in the verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word," Peter's word, or the sermon, the teaching of the disciples, the teaching of Christ the Lord, "those that gladly received it were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." How did they know if they were truly converted, or maybe quite a few of them are going with the crowd? The crowd is crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they were part of that crowd. Now here, a great part of the people say, "Oh, this is a great miracle of God. So Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. We want to be saved. What shall we do?" And so on. And these are going with the crowd. They also cry, "What shall we do?" "Yes, yes, yes. We also want to be saved." And so it goes on and on. How did they know which ones were the true, sincere converts? Here in the verse number 42 we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now, that's excellent, that's very good, and that's probably as much as we can see in that first period of time. A little bit later comes the more serious testing, and that's persecution. But so far, that's wonderful. Now, we know that the Spirit of the Lord was working with the apostles and with the disciples, and the promise that the Lord said, "Whomsoever you remit their sins, they are remitted unto them. And whose sins ye retain, they are retained unto them." Wonderful. Excellent. They had full reliance that since on the Lord, believing, trusting, having full confidence that those that sincerely turn to the Lord are saved. And yet, a little bit later, in the chapter 5, we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira testing the Holy Spirit, trying to deceive God and men. And for what purpose? Some kind of an honor, some kind of a recognition, something that they did not deserve. Obviously, they believed in something. They could have sought recognition and honor somewhere else, among the Pharisees, among the Sadducees, among the scribes. And they could have gotten that very easily, I imagine, because all of them were so greedy. If they received a donation as the amount of contribution that Ananias offered to the apostles, I think these scribes, Pharisees, and all the other greedy crowd would be thrilled that they would proclaim Ananias and Sapphira as living saints, not as Catholic Church and some other churches make only dead saints. You have to be dead, and then after a while you become a saint. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be pointing out my finger, but it's just difficult for me to avoid that sometimes. In any case, those that sincerely were seeking the Lord had the opportunity to find Him and experience the fellowship in the Spirit of Christ the Lord. And now we see here that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Well, in the beginning, we read that, where was that? By the end of the Gospel books, the Lord entered through the locked doors. The doors were locked because of the fear of the Jews. How did that change around? Now, the apostles are fearless. The disciples are brave and free. And fear came upon every other soul. Or perhaps on the souls of the converts. But I would think that the fear was mainly upon the souls that were undecided or secretly the opposition of the gospel teaching and so on. In the verse number 44, I read that all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Well, what is going on here? When the believers wholeheartedly followed the Lord Jesus Christ, then much of that fear will disappear. Much of the human fear will disappear. Because we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him we follow, and He takes care of everything, of every need of our souls. And now He did not promise that we will not suffer. He did not promise that we will always have the abundance of food for our body and the healthiest drinking water and shelter and raiment and plenty of fellowship, many fellow believers and so on. He did not promise that. What He did promise, that we are going to suffer, that we will have difficulties, that there will be tribulation. And if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we should deny ourselves and take the burden of the cross as a gift from the Lord. Oh my God. That's something that I don't hear preached nowadays. And I wish I could boast of my own joyfully bearing the burden of the cross, but it's not the case. I think I'm a complainer too. I am disappointed, I am displeased, I am not willing to look forward to suffering or to rejoice when I do suffer. Hardly anything of that all. But this was the testimony of the first disciples. Here we read it. That they were fearful just as we are. And they used to be greedy and selfish just as we are today. And they used to be very concerned for their physical existence and well-being and prosperity and this and that. just as we are today. But they got converted. When are we going to get converted? When are we going to get rid of everything and follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly? Now, when the disciples are carnal, when the disciples are selfish and greedy, that multiplies their fear, because they're not helping one another, and each one is all alone when there is some difficult experience, some suffering or some disaster or whatever happened, sickness or accidents, anything. But when we follow the Lord wholeheartedly, then we are together, and nothing that is called mine is the Lord's. I'm the steward. And as the Lord is guiding me and teaching me, that's how I'm going to use that part of His Lord's property that is given to my stewardship. Then that selfish fear and that greed and all of that that belong to the past, we died to that in Christ. We are now new creature, new creation. Well, we should be. We should be. Once we get rid of that fear, and if the disciples are united, and they want to have everything together, then they get even more courage, even more comfort, because the care of the Lord is manifested through the mutual care and godly concern for one another among the brothers and sisters. They had all things common. It's the Lord's property. So it's ours. We are the children of God. And all of this is just a gift from the Lord. All the property, all the possession. But now we hear in the verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. In the verse number 45, I think we can see a transformation, a real change. Before, it was a continuous fear and concern that the things might not go as well as they're going now, and pretty soon we are going to need some reserve, and we have to, if we have one home, then we need another one to rent out, to lease, just in case of some difficulties and so on. And then another one and another one. And there is a poor brother of ours that has a sick wife or a widower with small children and so on. But we are very, very stingy. We give them some symbolic amount of money or help and so on. But we are still accumulating more and more, because we don't know what's going to happen. Maybe my wife will get sick. Maybe my children will get sick, and I will need a lot of money and so on. So there is that selfishness and greed, not trusting the Lord, but trusting in the wealth. Now, they are selling their possessions and goods. They're not selling everything. They're not selling the things that they need, because they were gathering from home to home, and their homes were their churches, their gathering places. And if they would sell everything, then they would be homeless. Obviously, the first Christianity or early Christianity, early discipleship, was not a movement of homeless people. To the contrary, we find here, I think it was in the last part of chapter 4, that they're selling what they did not need at that time, or they're selling their reserves, their accumulated wealth. And they were using it so that everyone could have as much as they needed. Well, that's wonderful. Does that mean that they were just eating and drinking, and after they spend everything, there is nothing else? No, what do we know? I don't think so. The teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that Everyone should labor as much as each one can and has opportunity, and contribute not only to his own household and his own family, but also to the others that are needy, everyone in the family of the Lord. In the verse number 46 right here, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So, they were eating today in one house, tomorrow in another house. I imagine that one sister that was a housewife and was able to prepare a meal for a large number of people would say, well, may I have the privilege and the benefit of preparing a meal for the fellowship today, my turn. And tomorrow another one would say that, and tomorrow another one, and so on. It was going from house to house. And also, this breaking of bread could have been breaking of bread that is symbolizing the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which would mean the communion service or the Last Supper, especially for those that have been baptized that day or those days, and they are new members, and now those that are their teachers or their mentors, in a way, if you like, would like to have the communion service with these new brothers and sisters, and I think that's quite appropriate. And the communion service or the Lord's Supper is a very solemn experience, remembering the blood and flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remembering the Lamb of God that in his patience prevail against the fury of the enemy, and also offered himself as an atonement and a redemption price for all those that believe. I remember way back in 1983-84 when I sold all of our property that we had, which was not very much, but anyway, it was way over $100,000 at that time. It was some money. You could have purchased two small duplexes or a large house in San Diego area for that money. So I sold all of that and invested that in a new property together with the other believers. We wanted to make a community property, something that will belong to the Lord, and we will be the stewards, and we will all together work selflessly to promote the gospel, to share the gospel with those that are in need. And what happened? The others, so-called fellow believers, they were lazy people. They couldn't care less to work. And the work was very hard for them. Oh, no, they will not work. They would rather go fishing. And I was working long hours, and the property did not prosper because we have parasites on the property. Not sincere Christian brothers. They're not laboring for the Lord. And then the others came to join us, and all of them believed wholeheartedly in common purse, as they said, in common budget and everything sharing and so on. And all of these kept their dear little reserve in their pockets, and they wanted to share what? My labor and my income and everything. All of these cheap, easygoing believers try to hang around those that will take them upon their back and just carry them around, which is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that did not prosper. I had to get out of that. And before that, as I was considering and thinking about that wonderful idea of having a Christian community as the early disciples did, I visited the Hutterite colony in Spokane, Washington, and I was impressed. I was amazed how they have no private property. Everything is together, and they labor, they work, and so on. It was great. It was wonderful. But no outreach. And even when we went over there to inquire about their faith and to see what they have to share with us as the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, these descendants of Anabaptists just didn't have any spirit of reaching out, no sharing. And when I ask something, I get some pitiful answers, just as if I'm putting them on the spot, just as if they're very ashamed of their way of living. They have nothing to share. And when Sunday came, which I was looking forward to, because during the week or on the weekdays, there is no spiritual activity. So I said, maybe they are heavy workers or busy laborers, and at least on Sunday everything will rest, and then I will see how they live, what is their spiritual side. And so on Sunday we went to their chapel, which actually was their classroom. On the weekdays, that's their school for their children, and on Sunday, that's their spiritual school for everybody. And they had songs and singing, and everything looked very old-fashioned, something that was designed maybe a few hundred years ago. All the time I was observing their modesty and just an absence of lusting after the worldly desires and worldliness in general. So that was so impressive. And now Sunday is coming, and they are all standing in front of their dwellings, in front of their apartments, each family, and they wait until their teacher, their minister, or their pastor, or I don't know, some even called him their priest, probably because their English is not very complete and very vocal, if I may say. So their vocabulary is limited. They still speak some kind of a German dialect. So each family is waiting for the pastor to get out of his apartment or his residence and walk to the classroom. And after him, all the family, one by one, will very quietly walk over there, and they take their seats, and two of their brothers, one of their brothers will sit in front of the congregation next to the pulpit, and the pastor or the minister will get behind the pulpit, and after they had sang a song, he got behind the pulpit and he opened a book, and he was reading and reading and reading. Pretty long time he was reading. No interpretation, no sharing, just reading. Of course, I could not understand every word because it was not English. And so I listened after the first part of reading. I think there was a prayer. They all were kneeling down for the prayer, and the pastor said the prayer. After the prayer, more reading and reading and reading, and then it was finished. Another song, and then a Thanksgiving prayer, and I think third song, and so that was the service done. Later on, I talked to the pastor, and I said, "What is the book that you were reading? Is that the Bible?" He said, "No, it's not the Bible. It's the interpretation of the Bible. And these are the records of their founding fathers or their forefathers. And in that book, there is a selected reading for every Sunday in a year." Now, I don't know if the book is designed for 1 year. I think in that book there was a lot more than just 52 readings, so that each year they would start from the first page, I don't know for sure, I didn't ask that question, but I would think that the book was designed for at least a few years. But in any case, I asked him, "And you never read the Bible?" He said, "No. No, we don't read the Bible in our services, in our meetings. We read from the book of our founding fathers." And I say, "Why don't you read the Bible?" And he said, "Well, because in this book we have their interpretation and their explanation and their application of the Bible, and we believe that they had more spirit than we. So instead of making our own study, we just accept their understanding of the scripture." Well, that's a lot of faith in the founding father, but what about today's practice and application of God's word? I did not want to press him too hard because I was their guest, and obviously their knowledge and their understanding of their own faith, or I'm afraid I could say religion, was rather limited. They received some customs and traditions and they cling to that, and they will not shift left nor right. So I thought, well, no wonder your founding fathers had more spirit. They were reading the Bible. If you would be reading the Bible and seeking God's guidance and understanding, you would have had more spirit and hopefully some outreach, because the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of reaching out, proclaiming the gospel, not just keeping it for myself and hoping someday somebody will stumble into our community and be so eager to learn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he might even get converted. That's something sectarian. That's not Christianity, if I understand this book correctly. The early disciples practiced the gospel. And in the book of Acts, we have the Lord Jesus Christ living in the daily life of his disciples. And I'm impressed, I'm amazed, I'm just, admiring and adoring the apostles and the early disciples. Well, here we are. They are, in the verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Oh, how about that? In the gospel, according to Luke, chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And now back to this chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 47. They were praising God, all the disciples were praising God and having favor with all the people. How can we understand that? Is there a contradiction in the scripture? In the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, the last verse of this chapter says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have no doubts that the Lord did overcome the world, but in what way? How did the Lord Jesus overcome the world? And why should we be in good cheer? Is that the victory that we should desire and rejoice in? He surrendered into the hands of sinful men. They tortured him. They humiliated him in every possible way that they could have imagined at that moment. And then they crucified him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, just, righteous man that ever walked on the face of this earth, was murdered in such an awful way. That's the victory over the world? Are we seeking that kind of a victory? What is this victory business? All this tribulation, all this suffering did not persuade the Lord Jesus Christ to step aside, step by step, through all this torture, through all this suffering. He's walking toward victory. And so did many others. So did Peter and John when they were beaten publicly by the religious rulers in Jerusalem. So did Stephen when he said, do not charge this sin to them, as they were stoning him, murdering him. And so did many others. And that is victory. Victory turning the satanic desires in the hearts and minds of his slaves, his victims, the unbelievers or the false believers, the religious rulers. When we prevail against them in patient, long-suffering and endurance, we are following the Lord, and we have overcome the world by the power and grace that the Lord himself has supplied to us. So in the world we will have tribulation, but in that tribulation, be of good cheer. Why did the Lord say be of good cheer? Why didn't he say you are going to be very cheerful because you know your goal, you know your way, you know that I am leading you, you know that I suffered and so on. You will have a great joy. No, he didn't say that. He said, choose to rejoice in suffering for the Lord. Consider the value of your suffering for the name of the Lord. So then, how are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 16:33 in agreement with the experience of the disciples in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 47. I think that the other passage that I mentioned in the book of Luke, chapter 6, particularly the verse number 26, the Lord said, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So, it is not our goal, it is not our intention that no people at no time should speak something good about us. To the contrary, we want to be the light to the world. However, if we are giving that false light, if we are agreeing with the world, if we live to please the world, or perhaps we don't please the world, but we please ourselves, that's the same thing. We have a world of our own, but that's not the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Lord is saying in Luke 6:26 and John 16:33, there will be tribulation. And woe unto you if the world loves you because you are worldly. The tribulation is not going to be constantly always the same. There will be times of an awful, difficult tribulation. And there will be times that are more relaxed. The times even of physical and material prosperity. But as soon as the brothers and sisters in Christ are joined together to use their material and physical financial prosperity to promote the gospel, Satan will get furious, but the love of the Lord will be manifested. And we are living today in a time and place when we love churchianity. Oh, we would like to find a group to make, get a few people together, a few families, and then we have a beautiful church and we all dress modestly and we all preach and talk nicely and so on, but to stand against the teaching of the world, to publicly, openly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, No, we are not religious fanatics. After all, I'm not an apostle. I'm only, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're doing just that, proclaiming the gospel. And when they're persecuted in one city, they flee to another, but they still proclaim the gospel. Oh God, have mercy upon us. And because the disciples of the Lord have received the grace that the Lord has given them to follow the Lord wholeheartedly in self-denial, and because they are willing to suffer for the Lord, because they are not greedy, because they are not lusting after vanity and pride and so on, the Lord is blessing this fellowship and their ministry and their outreach and their charity, and everything is blossoming in that first congregation. And I can imagine Satan, together with his victims and his slaves, like the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all Sadducees and all that clique, and even Herodians, and I don't know who else was there, maybe some of the Romans, they are furious. Something must be done to stop that. It just cannot go any further. Look how happy and blessed are these people. What's going to happen if the whole world believed to them? We will not have the victims whose skin we can peel off to exploit them and to satisfy our greed and so on. The Lord was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. Of course, when the people see that Christian love and charity, when the people see that Christian unity, they get all those that are interested and that seek the Lord, they get excited about that. It would be quite a surprise if somebody gets excited about our way of living. What kind of a Christianity is that? So, the fear is gone, and the confidence in the Lord is here, and the Spirit of the Lord is working, and that is the beginning of the book, the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of a new church, the beginning of a new fellowship. That's the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus, and He's the head of that body.